And open with us to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 1. And we'll begin looking tonight in Revelation chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1. Just before we read, I have preached all over the book of Revelation. I have done several mini-series and taken different aspects of Revelation. I've done a week's meetings away and preached out of the churches of Revelation. Spent a lot of time in the past 41 years in the book of the Revelation, but I have never taught it verse by verse all the way through. Never done it. Don't know that I'm going to this time. If I get stuck, we may have to pull off and go somewhere else. But let me just say this, when you're doing a book study, there's always good parts to it, but sometimes part of the scripture holds the rest of it together. Does that make sense? Like eating a sandwich, you know, you've got bread, you may or may not care for the bread, but you like what's between the bread, you know. And so you have to plow your way through. And in order to get Revelation right, you have to be able to divide it up in bite-sized chunks. You have to know who's talking, from where they're talking, to who they're talking. There's just a great deal involved in it. And I can tell you this, there are disagreements among our heroes, the men that we revere. There are disagreements about the interpretation of the Revelation. Oliver Green and Harold Seiler did not agree on some things in the Revelation. They were not big enough issues to fall out over. They're not doctrinal issues. Some of it is so far out in the future, we won't know till it gets here. You know what I'm saying? We'll find out eventually. But some of it's that way. But our goal is not to try to give you something that you've never heard before. That's not it at all. But to try to chop it up in bite-sized pieces and to be able to digest what thus saith the Lord. And can I say that, and I'll come to this in just a moment, but the book of the Revelation bears something with it. I think all of the Bible, of course, this is true, but in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy," and then it goes on and saying, "keep those things which are written therein." I'll come back and deal with that just a little bit. And while there is a blessing for every page, I'm going to be fair with you. I got over there and I've been in Jeremiah and Lamentations and then got in Ezekiel. And I've heard so many curses and I got weary. I'm just saying, Lord, get me out of here. Right now in my life, I just don't know if I can take any more of this. It's about all I can hold, you know. Why couldn't my reading have brought me into the Psalms or into something? I mean, I'd have taken a little bit of anything right now. But, I'm over here. And, I mean, it's just nation after nation. And, I mean, one after the other. And I'm thinking, have mercy, Lord, get me through this. Now, was it for my good? It was. But does God bless you for reading His Word? Of course He does. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, even in the midst of that, I did get some things. I saw some things I'd never seen. And I saw some things from some perspectives that I'd never realized. So you never read the Bible before? I have. But you'd be surprised how where you are in life affects what you see and hear. And a lot of people don't get that, but it's true. And I'm very serious. When you're 20 years old, you can read things in the Bible and they're just words to you. And you get blessed by it and go on. Some, when you're 80 years old and you read that same passage, thank God that's not out there somewhere, two lifetimes from now. That's close. And it carries with it a different significance. Well, as we look at the book of the Revelation. I hope it will be a blessing to you. I didn't prepare you. I wasn't sure I would start tonight. In years gone by, I do summer series, and so we probably will do some of that. I don't know. Again, if I get something else on my heart, I'll move around, but this will kind of be our default. We'll be coming back. If you want to take a pencil, you want to get a pad or something and just make some notes along. Not that I have anything to say, but I'm always interested in what the Lord speaks to you about when I'm preaching. I love the back door, and I miss the back door so bad because for over a year, I didn't get to hear what the Lord showed you. And that's a sign that the Lord's doing his office work, you know. And I get to hear what other people had to say. And it's not, oh, preacher, it was a good message. That ain't what I'm looking for. No. I'm looking for what the Lord showed you. And preacher, did you ever see this over here and compare that to that over there? And what about, well, look at that. And so I've had children say things to me that sparked a message. Every year when I was doing the preaching at ISC, I'd come home with a handful of outlines. They say, preacher, you'd preach behind 13-year-old boys only if God was, if it was good. All right, that's the only time I'd do it. You know, if God was in it, that's the only time I'd do it, if God was in it. But I've seen God get on some of them 13-year-olds, and they say some things that were absolutely profound and things I'd never seen or heard before. Again, all about perspective. Stand with me just for a moment, and I want to read. I don't know how far. That's another thing. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll do more based on time than on anything else. But I want to read the first 8 verses in your hearing tonight. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us now to be found faithful. Lord, may the mind of God be conveyed. Lord, not my mind, not the minds of those that I've studied after. But Lord, may the mind of God be conveyed as we open your book. And Lord, may the blessings that you've promised be ours because of our obedience to you. And in Christ's name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Sometimes when a city is doing something, a piece of sculpture or something, they'll put up some type of blind around it while it's being built. If there's something going on the side of a building, or if there's some artwork going on, or a piece of sculpture is being sculpted in place, and they'll have a certain amount of secrecy about it, and then once it's finished, they'll put a cloth over it and they'll drape it. And then they will have a ceremony and they will have the unveiling. And when they pull off the unveiling, that's when the awes take place. That's when everybody, you know, all together gasp and awes at the unveiling. Well, can I say that's what the revelation is? The revelation is the unveiling of the Lord's Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of the Son of God. You say, well, I know him. Well, we know him only in one aspect, amen? We only know him as Savior. That's the only aspect that we know him in. But I want you to understand, He is multifaceted. He is so much more than that. And the revelation, what it does is that on cue, just as God would have it, God reveals His Son. And so in this, that's the whole key. And you got to remember, that's the key to the book as we go through it from verse by verse. The Lord Jesus revealed is the key. Look what the Scripture says here, beginning in verse number 1. John starts out, introductory of books are hard to preach, introductions, typically. But in this one is a bit of an exception. Because here John records the giving of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he does so by pointing out, first of all, the honored subject of the revelation. The revelation, it says, of Jesus Christ. Notice the way that the words are ordered. Jesus is first, Christ is last. What's the difference? Well, he's Christ Jesus when he is being our the slain Lamb of God. He is Christ Jesus when he's extended grace and mercy to fallen man. But can I say things are changed up now? He's no longer referred to in this passage as Christ Jesus, but rather Jesus Christ, because his sovereign name comes prior and before his sacrificial name. Christ, Messiah, the term that's found. And so the honored subject of the revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look at the holy source of the revelation. The Bible says, which God gave unto him. Which God gave. There's a great deal of controversy in these days among skeptics about what is the Bible. And even in quote-unquote Bible, supposedly Bible believers, there's a big riff right now. Somebody asked me about it the other day. They said, "Preacher, are we hyper-dispensationalist?" I said, "No." And they said, "Well, what does that mean?" And I said, "Well, to a hyper-dispensationalist, the only thing I can get up and preach out of would be the church epistles. Because it's the only thing that applies to this day which we live right now. I can't preach out of the Gospels, they're gone. I can't preach out of Hebrews, that's another time. James is another time. I could preach out of Paul's, basically of Paul's epistles. Even they question Simon Peter's epistles as being for our time. But I want you to understand, while maybe not all of Scripture is written to us directly, it is all written for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God gave us His Word. And somebody that you can't get up and preach out of the book of Hebrews, I beg your pardon. Not too many years ago, somebody was talking to another one at work, and they've been in a Baptist all their life, and they said, in the Old Testament, so and so. They said, "Old Testament?" And he said, "Yeah." They said, "Oh, who uses that anymore?" I said, "That's outdated." I said, "Your pastor don't ever preach out of the Old Testament?" I said, "No, he don't ever preach out of the Old Testament." "Your whole life you've never heard about anything in the Old Testament?" "No, we've never heard. No, he always preaches out of the Gospels." Well, can I tell you, the best commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament. And those Old Testament truths, my friend, they're fascinating. And they have, my friend, strength for today, just like this morning, the battle there with Amalek. My friend, there's a whole lot, I'm still chewing on that, and there's a whole lot more juice left in that, and I'll assure you of that. But the honored source of the revelation, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. But then it tells us a little bit about the substance. And can I add a helpful substance of the revelation? Look in verse, still in verse 1. To show unto his servants. Well, that puts me in the category. That puts you in. I'm glad, thank God, he didn't leave us alone. I'm glad he didn't just write it to the potentates. I'm glad that he wrote it to the rank and file. And he tells us about those people, his servants. It's revealed to faithful people. God didn't reveal his word to just to the scribes and just to the scholars of the day. That's what the Catholic Church contended. That's why they refused to have the Bible in the common language. because they said that an ordinary man could not understand the truths of God. They were so much bigger than common man's heads was that they couldn't understand it. But it was either Tyndale or Wycliffe, and I can't remember which, but they were both killed for their attempts to translate the Bible into the English language. And it was one of them made this statement, and it seemed like I'm going to lean toward Wycliffe. And he made this statement. He said, "The day will come that a plowboy will be able to read the Word of God in his own language." You see, common man up until that time didn't read because there wasn't anything to read. During the Dark Ages, there was nothing to read. The Catholic Church prohibited reading the Bible. People didn't have Bibles. So what's the purpose of learning to read? If you're going to spend your life following a mule, there's not much of a reason to learn to read, is there? But thank God when the Bible was translated into the common language, now suddenly everybody needed to learn to read. Do you understand what that did in our age of enlightenment? The past 500 years, do you understand where we've come and where we could have been? We groped along in 1,500 years of darkness because people could not read the Word of God. And from reading the Word of God, they learned to read other things. And when they learned to read other things, look what knowledge has done and look where we've come and look how far society has come. But it all goes back to this Bible I hold in my hand. First book ever printed on a printing press. If a man had one, they're called Gutenberg Bibles, a Gutenberg press. Man had one of those Bibles you could retire many times over. Quite expensive. Matter of fact, if you could just find a first edition King James that's in its entirety, that's not been, the pen knife's not been taken to it and sold on eBay for $500 a page, if you could find a whole one, you could retire, buy your new home. And I remember when I could have bought one. I could have got a whole Bible. I'm a whole first edition King James for $6,000. But at that time, I could buy a new car for $6,000. And I didn't have $6,000. Anybody remember Brother Tilly? Banjo picker? Brother Tilly owned it and offered to sell it to me. But where would I get $6,000 from back in those days? What I'm trying to say is that God has not left His people in the dark. He didn't then, He hasn't now. He said to show unto His people, look what He says, the things which must shortly come to pass. Thank God He clues us in on the prophecy, on things that must yet happen, things that must shortly come to pass. Somebody said, "Preacher, it's been 2,000 years since that was written, must shortly come to pass." Well, can I say this book's being fulfilled for the past 2,000 years. We've been moving through those church ages. And I'll deal with this when we get there. There have been seven distinct ages of the church or periods of time just as that parallel and correspond to those seven churches and the strengths and weaknesses that they held. So we have gone through seven different periods of time in New Testament church history. And we're in the latter now. And it's taken us 2,000 years to work our way through that, which must shortly come to pass. And my friend, we're here. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, you've never preached all the way through the book of the Revelation before. You've never done a study word by word all the way through the New Testament, the book of the Revelation." And that's true, because we ain't never lived in 2021 before. We've never had a socialist and a communist for president and vice president. We've never had communist, open communist in the halls of Congress. We've never had that. We've never had what we have now. We've never had the press propagating the socialism and the disarming of our nation and so many other things. We've never been here before, but we're here now. And so the Bible says that God's going to give us a little bit of helpful substance along the way, to revealing to the faithful people of God the revelation of the full prophecy of God, to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. But then He tells us about the heavenly supervision of this letter. He says, "And He sent and signified it by His angel." I'm glad to report to you that it wasn't just randomly handed down, but according to the scripture, it was delivered by an angelic messenger at heavenly supervision. Look in the latter part of verse number 1. He says this, we've seen the honored subject, the holy source, the helpful substance, the heavenly supervision. Look with me now at the humble servant, unto his servant John. Now, John will mention his name several times in this opening chapter. I, John. Remind you that John is the last of the apostles. At this time, we believe it to be around 95 A.D. After the advent of Christ, we believe it to be about 95, year of our Lord, A.D. 95, when this was written. That's when everything would, Diocletian would have been the emperor. All these other things would have fit. It would have been in that neighborhood. If it wasn't then, it was going to be close. It's in the last decade of the first century. We're pretty sure of that. He is the last one that's alive. He's the oldest one. He outlived everybody else. It's interesting that he showed up at Calvary. And by showing up and identifying, they could have easily said, hey, you join him. But I believe he showed up willing to give his life. And he's the only one got to keep his life. Everybody else fled trying to protect their lives, and they all end up giving them, didn't they? Yeah. And so, unto his servant John. Notice how he describes himself. His servant John. That phrase. And of course, it's not John being humble. The Holy Spirit's doing the writing here. Remember that. And so the position of John, he's described as a servant. Wait a minute. This is John the Apostle. Amen. This is John, the carer of the Lord's mother. This is the one that got beat out in the caring for the mother of Jesus. Passed over all those brothers and said, behold your mother. Behold thy son. What an honor. This is the man. Who was John and saw the man jump up and leap. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Peter and John. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, and they killed James. It's Peter and John. He doesn't describe himself any of that. He doesn't come in and tell us about all the things he saw and did. Doesn't tell us about him being an apostle. Doesn't tell him about him being the oldest and the last one to be the right. He doesn't mention any of that. He says unto his servant John. Shows his devotion to the Lord. And then it shows, if you will, the privilege of John. And it shows his duty to the Lord. And he's going to say three things. He says this, first of all, who bear record of the Word of God. Who bear record. In other words, John could say, I'm not telling you what somebody else told me. I'm telling you what I know. I was there. When John wrote his gospel, now, all Scripture is given by inspiration. We know that. But the best I can tell, John Mark was not there during the life of Christ. He came about later. And through the inspiring pen of the Holy Ghost, God moved upon him to pen the gospel of Mark. But he couldn't say firsthand, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. You can't tell me. I know. Mark couldn't say that. Dr. Luke couldn't say that. Dr. Luke could say it about half of the book of the Acts because he was there for about half of it, the latter part. And it changed from he to we. And it changes there at the Macedonian call. But even then, they were separated for a time, apparently, especially during the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, because it goes back to the third person. And so even then, Luke was not there, and yet God put it on Luke heart to write the most detailed, from the endpoint of man, the most detailed gospel that we have, that tells more about the birth, more about the conception, more about the personal things and the personal intricacies of the life from a human standpoint of the Lord Jesus. It came from the pen of Luke, but Luke wasn't there that we know of. Not that we know of. But when it comes down to John, number one, there's nobody to refute him. He's outlived everybody. But he's very quick to point out who bear record of the Word of God. Faithfully recorded the words God personally spoke. He said, I ain't got to ask nobody. I don't have to worry about having my hand slapped by anybody. I don't worry about being critiqued by anybody. He said, I know, who bear record of the Word of God. And he says this, not only of the words of God, but he faithfully recorded the witness of God's Son. He says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not only did he live through the gospel period when Christ was on earth, he also lived and was there in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, a little more so than most. He was one of the He was one of that, again, as I said, the innermost group. They were 12 apostles, but they were always Peter, James, and John. They always ran together, and they were the inner sanctum, if you will, of the 12. And he said, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't have to call nobody and ask him. He said, I was there. I witnessed it. I heard the words. I witnessed the acts of his precious Son. And he says this, he faithfully recorded the words that God personally spoke. He faithfully recorded the witness of God's precious Son, but he faithfully recorded the wonders in God's prophetic signs. And he said, and of all things that he saw, all things. And so you have God's word on it that this humble servant, John, we're not talking to a party who twice removed. We're talking to firsthand. But now, I remind you again, the Holy Spirit's the one doing the penning. But aren't you glad he penned someone who was there? Aren't you glad he used someone who could have this sort of a surety? And it says in verse number 3, it tells us not only about this humble servant of the revelation, but it tells us where we started out in the comment I first made in verse 3. There is some happiness to be secured from the revelation. The Bible says in verse number 3, blessed is he that readeth. There's a blessing for those who continually read the book, the learners of the Word of God. He said, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Those who continually read it, but then those who continually receive it. There's the learners of the Word. There are the listeners of the Word. They're receiving it. I mean, there's some folks they and if I'm not careful, if I'm reading, it's possible for me to read and my mind wander. You ever do that? And I can't tell you what I read. I'm over here in this chapter. I can't tell you what the other chapter was. My mind wanders. I have a terrible time with that. And my mind jumps and wanders and goes off in other places. There were not just people that read, but there were people who heard what they read. They were learners, they were listeners. And then he said, and keep those things which are written. Not only those who continually read and those that continually receive, but those who continually respond, hallelujah, to the book. There are learners, there are listeners, but thank God, then there are lovers of the book. And that's what he's talking about, to keep those things which are written therein. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not grievous to keep the Word of God. It's a joy to keep the Word of God. Matter of fact, it's grievous when you don't keep it.
That's right.
It's grievous when you do mess up. What a grievous thing that is. But there's happiness to be gained in this book. And in not only the Bible as a whole, but in the book of the Revelation. And so he said, for the time is at hand. And so it's time. Can I say it's time and high time? And so we begin with John. And we begin with John recording the giving of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I won't have time to go far in this next one. It's just four verses, but there's a lot here. John not only is in the beginning here, John given records the giving of the revelation, but now John records the greeting of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he identifies himself one more time as the penman of the letter. He says, John. And then he tells us the people and of who the letter was addressed to. Now the whole, of course, it's for all of us, but it was to a specific people. The people of the letter, he says, to the seven churches. Sent to seven churches. But then he not only tells us how many, and of course that's the number of completion, but he gives us specifics. The seven churches where? Which are in Asia. We're going to meet those churches in chapter 2 and chapter number 3. But he tells us about the people of the letter. And then he begins to say some things about the provision of the letter. And I don't guess I'd ever really seen this until this study. He says to them, opens with a divine blessing. He says, grace be unto you and peace. Wait a minute. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace, the holy standing of the saints before God. Peace, the harmonious state of the saints with God. Now think about what's fixing to take place. In the back of your Bible, these next chapters that are going to fall, particularly beginning in chapter 4 and following, Hollywood and all of their animation, with all of their sound stages, with all of their graphics, with all their 3Ds, nothing Hollywood could possibly come up with holds a candle to what's really going to take place. I'm talking about mind, it's not even entered into the heart of man. I know that's written about what awaits us, but I'm just going to tell you, the same thing's true about what awaits this world. It has not entered into the heart of man. You say, oh, I saw a horror movie and it was terrible. And it, friend, you don't have a clue. You don't know. John's going to try to put it in words, and he's going to spend time trying to explain to us and tell us some things that's coming. But I want you to understand that it's a time that flesh has never seen. There's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing that away. I mean, there's nothing that the human experience. That's we've been through World War II. World War II looks like a Sunday school picnic, and no disgrace or disreputation or any harm intended to all of our loved ones who died in that war and gave of all the sacrifice they did. But understand what I'm saying. Hitler was defeated in that one, and it only lasted a few years. We're talking about a world war, a world conflict, not with a man by the name of Adolf Hitler at the helm and Mussolini, but I'm talking about the man of sin at the helm. And I'm talking about God allowing and unleashing, my friend, the vials and the plagues of this book. It's hard to even fathom. Hard to even understand what's coming. Hard to even understand what it looks like. Hey, the world wars all combined, they're just a dress rehearsal. On this Memorial Day weekend, we've lost 1.5 million, possibly, maybe 1.6 million, I believe is the number, in all of the world wars combined. My friend, in the Revelation, we'll lose a third of the world's population in one lick. One lick. Someone did some calculation one time as to how deep, how many people, how much blood the human body contains, and how many people have to die for the blood to be up to the bridle of the horse, my friend. We're not talking about thousands. We're not talking about 10,000s. We're not talking about 100,000s. We're talking about millions and millions of people contained right here in this book. We're talking about stars falling. We're talking about, we're talking about the Holy Ghost being drawn out. We're talking about the angels of God being placing the earth under martial law. And God beginning to let man punish himself and to reveal those things contained herein. The Bible says in the book of Thessalonians, the Bible says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's to call the church home. And the Bible says with the voice of the archangel. Sadly, that voice of the archangel, my friend, declares martial law on planet Earth. The sweet Holy Ghost is taken out with the shout. Goes out with God's people. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. We know that. But I'm talking about His inward abiding, the thing that's holding this old world together. The reason that Hitler and Mussolini did not succeed. The reason Chernobyl did not bore a hole plumb to the core of the earth. The reason that all these other things have not happened is because of the restraining power of the sweet Holy Ghost of God. But my friend, some of these days, God's going to say it's enough. And He's going to take His hands off this thing. And God's going to declare martial law. And the archangels will descend. My friend, we'll be under quite a different economy at that time. I'm glad we'll be out of here. And by the way, the Bible says on the trump of God, that trump's always been associated with Israel. A lot of people try to associate the trumpet with the church, but the trump's always been Israel. The blowing of trumpets, the holy conversations, always been Israel. And it still will be. You see, because at the shout, we'll go up. At the archangel, the voice of the archangel, my friend, they're going to come down. And at the trump of God, Israel's going to wake up. And they're all going to happen, I believe, very close together, given the way that's phrased. It's going to be very close in a very close state. But here's where I'm trying to come back to. I've got so far, well, let me see if I can bring back to. I'm going to have to come back. I'm going to have to circle back around, but there's the penman, there's the people, there's the provision of the letter, and this is as far as I'm going to try to go tonight. But the Bible says, grace be unto you and peace. When the world is literally coming apart at the seams, grace and peace. Isn't that just like the Lord? Isn't that just like Him? To open a book like that, because you see to the redeemed. You see to those churches that are saved. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And by the way, those churches again represent our church ages. There were specific churches. They had, if they had mail, they had a mailing address. Just like ours does. But understand that we're part of a church age. We're part of that latter part. I believe we're full dead right in the middle of the church of Laodicea. I believe it's upon us. I believe there's still some Philadelphians hanging around. And I hope we to be one of those. I think we still are. I want to be one of those. But Laodicea is all over. It's the time of lukewarmness. And the time of, hey, we have need of nothing. But understand what I'm telling you. In the midst of all of that, the Lord tells us, grace be unto you. That's the standing of the saints before God. And peace. That's the state of the saints with God. From Him which is and was and which is to come. I'd like to say, oh, happy day. Amen. I'm glad to report to you tonight. There is a God in heaven. And I'm glad to report to you everything's right on time. Somebody said, preacher, are you not concerned about everything that's going on? Oh, man. As an American, I am so concerned. But I have dual citizenship. Somebody said, sound like you got a plan B. I do. Somebody said, you a prepper? Boy, I am. I got prepped several years ago. Yeah, I sure did. I made preparation. Say, well, what's your plan, preacher? Well, I'm going to escape. Really? Oh, yeah, I'm going to a land beyond compare. Well, you taking all your weapons with you? No, I ain't going to need them there. Well, you got your generator and some backup batteries? No, the sun is the light of the city, amen? Won't need no Everettis. Won't need no Duracells. Need those. I got my Y2K flashlight out the other day and it's dead. Reckon why? I mean, I prepped. I got ready. Have mercy. I bought me some brand new Duracells to go in there. And I, but doggone, I got my Y2K kit out, and it's as dead as a hammer. What's up with that? Can I say the best made plans of mice and men? Yeah. Hey. Oh, listen. We got a plan that's out of this world. Now, I don't like what they're doing to my country. I don't like what they're doing to my nation. I don't like what they're doing at all. I'm not for it. I'm not voting for it. I'm not promoting it. And God could turn it around again. He has in the past. He could again. But that's not where my hope lies. I'll do everything within my power to work in that direction, but that's not where my hope lies. My hope doesn't lie in how many rounds of ammunition I have. My hope does not lie in all of those things. No, it doesn't. That's not where my hope lies. My friend, my hope lies in the fact that God has extended grace and peace to His beloved, to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. And I want to say hallelujah from Him which was, which is, which was, and which is to come. Can I just throw this in? There's the faithful God from Him which is. That's the present God. And of course, only we humans even think in these terms. God's eternal. But we think in terms of time. And so when we categorize God, the Bible's being written to where we can understand it. From Him which is, that's the faithful God present. And which was, that's the past. And that's the first God, the supreme God above all others. And the Bible says which is to come. That's the promise of God. That's forever. The faithful God, the first God, the forever God. What else do you need to pack in your survival kit? Amen? What else do you need? I'm here to tell you, I'm here to go on record as saying that I believe God's people ought to be prepared. We live in the mountains. We ought to be prepared for the power to go out. We ought to be prepared for a summer storm. 2 years ago, summer, we had was out, what, here at the church, we had a power pole broke. We was out 3 days. In a summer storm, we was out 3 days. And we've been out longer than that with winter storms, as much as a week. And I believe we ought to be prepared for such things as that. I think everybody ought to. I think everybody ought to be prepared so that you don't have to, you know, I believe everybody ought to be prepared. Everybody ought to have a contingency plan just for the natural disasters and things of that nature. But there's a group headquartered out in Salt Lake City. If you're faithful to their cause, they have 7 years, 7 years of food stored up in their basement. 7 years. And somebody asked me about that, said, do you Baptists have 7 years of food stored up in your basement? I said, friend, I ain't got 7 days of food stored up in my basement. They said, well, are you not concerned about the things which are to come? I said, I sure am. And they said, well, how come you ain't got like them? How come you don't have 7 years of stuff laid up? I said, because I ain't going to be around. Matter of fact, I leave my house and lock. They come get what I got. I'm good with that. They can have what I got, what little I got. Get my 7 days worth. I'll give them 7 years and 7 days. They're good to go. You know, somebody pay the power bill, keep it running. Bother me. They're welcome to it because they won't need it. Because we'll be out of here by then. I'll just give you a sneak preview. Looks to me like we leave in chapter 4, verse number 1. Yep, looks like to me that's where we head out of here. End of that Laodicean church age. And that's where we set sail, hallelujah. And I want to say thanks be unto God. There's a blessed hope. On this Memorial Day, it's going to be a long 3.5 years. Long 3.5 years. New Jersey has passed a bill. It's already passed it. That if you have a magazine for any rifle or any handgun, if you own it, and it has more capacity than 10,
they consider it a weapon of mass destruction, and it's illegal for you to own it, and you're a criminal for having it. Well, did you know that I've got an old Savage 22 rifle? And I haven't got it down to count it, but if I put shorts in it, I know it holds more than 10. But I'm pretty sure it holds more than that with longs. I believe it does. I believe it'll hold about 14 in there. I believe it will. So my old 22 Savage, Sears and Rareback, you know, back in the day, is now considered a weapon of mass destruction by the state of California and the state of New Jersey. And it's one thing to use it, but that's not where they stop. Now they're saying to own it. And they're saying that they can come in your house and search to see if you have it without a warrant. And of course, the Supreme Court slapped their hands and said, no, you can't. 23 states have now filed a brief with the Supreme Court saying, you've got to stop this. You've got to outlaw this. Because you're making, I mean, they bought it and it was legal, and now you're making them surrender weapons. Tactical shotguns, many of them on the market hold more than 10. There's one that holds 16 rounds. And you can't just plug them. That's not it. That won't work. Like a bird gun, when you go bird hunting, you got to put plugs in it. You can only have, what, 3 shots in a bird gun if a game warden catches you? That ain't the way this works. If it holds more than 10, you're a criminal. And by the way, if we don't beat this here, it'll keep dropping. And if we don't beat this now, it's going to be much worse. Are you concerned about it as a citizen? I sure am. Are you concerned about it as a grandpa? Even more so.
Amen.
Even more so. But on the other hand, where I'm going, we ain't going to need no bullets. That's right. As a matter of fact, even in the great war of all time, the Bible says that he'll destroy them by the word of his mouth. By that sword that issues, he'll speak and destroy the armies of this world with his word. Bullets will be rendered obsolete when he wreaks judgment upon this place. Oh, they'll turn all their armaments upon him, but it'll do no good. May God help us. Let's bow our heads together.